Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Wonderful songs this morning to prepare our hearts for this message on the big picture, the glory of redemption accomplished. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come to the Word of God. We come to your plan, your sovereign plan. And Lord, I pray that we would be lost in this and we would be just excited that we could actually be a part of this grand plan of redemption, sinners like us. So open our hearts and minds to understand this wonderful yet deep truth from John chapter 17. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There is a handout that was put in the bulletin, some scripture passages. There wasn't a lot of them. Hopefully you can share them. If you can turn quickly, they're just verses. We're going to be covering a lot of ground this morning. Because today we come to the Holy of Holies of Scripture. Today we come to the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. And in verses 1 through 5, which is our text this morning, Jesus prays for the redemption of a people given to him, that redemption would be accomplished to his glory and to the glory of the Father. Now, in these verses, we really see the big picture of the glory of our redemption accomplished by the triune God. And since we see a snapshot here in verses 1 through 5 of the whole Bible, the whole plan, the whole divine plan of salvation is summarized in just these few verses. Okay, let's read these verses, starting at verse 1. John chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Deep, deep theology. Precious doctrine. Truths that no one has even, in all honesty, ever scratched the surface of. But I want you to not just check out based on that statement. Because this doctrine, this theology, this truth is practical. Doctrine is practical. Now listen, my daughter, Abby, she's 15, and she is taking, as we speak, she is taking driver's training. Yes? It's a scary time for all of us. Just kidding, Abby. You're an excellent driver. Do you remember driver's training? Yeah. You remember that? That's what scares me. I remember it. My kids are getting old. But in driver's training, I still remember the phrase used over and over again. It was this: aim high in steering, leave yourself an out, and get the big picture. You remember that? Get the big picture. In order to effectively navigate the dangers of the road in this life, drivers must get the big picture. They must see the big picture. Brothers and sisters, the same is true in our Christian lives. If we are to walk in a manner worthy of the high calling of our salvation that we are going to see today, if we are going to navigate the dangers of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we must see, we must understand, we must meditate upon the big picture of the glories of our redemption. And in these five astounding verses, we will see the whole sweep of redemption from beginning to end. And by God's grace, if He's working here, as we see it, as our minds are changed by it and renewed by it, as our hearts are softened by it, we will be filled, hopefully, with hope and assurance that our salvation is secure. Because it's not about us. It's about God's glory. Brothers and sisters, to navigate this cursed world before heaven, you must get the big picture of the glory of your redemption. You have to see it, and you have to hide yourself in it. So this morning we're going to see the glory of our redemption accomplished through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And His lips, really, as He prays. And we're going to look at this text under three main headings. Okay? The request for present glory. Okay? The request for present glory, a reflection on past glory. And then a request for future glory. Past, present, and future glory of an accomplished redemption is all here in these five verses. Are you ready? Here we go. Stay with me here this morning. First then, the request for present glory. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." Now there are six specific prayer requests in John chapter 17 that you can identify. And in verse 1, we have the very first prayer request. Father, glorify Your Son. Jesus is asking for He's asking and requesting for present glory. Now, you say, how do you get that present glory? What is Jesus asking? Now, glory, when someone asks for glory, he's asking for His splendor to be revealed, the splendor of His attributes and His activities. So Jesus is saying, glorify Me, Father. Reveal the splendor of My attributes and activities to all. Glorify Your Son. Now we'll get into this later, but that no mere man can say that. Am I right? The Father, that Yahweh, does not share His glory with anyone. Isaiah chapter 11. So what does he mean? Well, back up to the phrase right before the prayer request. Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. This is the seventh and last time in the book of John that Jesus refers to the hour. And so when we get to the hour has come, there's something culminating about the hour. It's present. Remember, Jesus is praying in the presence of His disciples out loud just before the Garden of Gethsemane, just before He goes to the cross of Calvary. And so He's praying this, Father, the hour of My death has come. Glorify Your Son at the cross. He's praying for the glory of the cross. Do you realize that the cross, the hour of the cross, was history's most important hour? The cross is the event of all the ages. And Jesus is saying the hour has come for the fulfilling of all of those prophecies, of all of those shadows, of all of the types and symbols in the Old Testament. It's the hour which every prophet spoke and every picture that was painted in the Old Testament is fulfilled. And the hour of which every saint of old longed for, the hour of the triumph of sin, the hour of the crushing of the head of the serpent. The time of My death has come. Glorify Your Son. It's an amazing hour. The hour of the death of Christ. So Jesus Christ is asking to be glorified at the cross of Calvary. Glory right around the corner. He's requesting present glory. You see, the hour is coming when the cup of the wrath of God against the sin of His people was going to be poured out upon the sinless Son of God. And Jesus, are you ready? Jesus is praying for it. Jesus is requesting it. Father, it is time. The climax of our plan has come. Father, I must go through with it. But in respect to His humanity, my knees are knocking. Father, help me, strengthen me, glorify Your Son at the cross. Now notice the purpose of Jesus' request in verse 1. He says, glorify Your Son in order that the Son may glorify You. You see, at the cross, the splendor of the attributes of God all come together. The splendor of the glory of God in His attributes and activity come together most brightly at the cross of Calvary. How many of you have heard that God is love? Raise your hands. How many of you are hearing that God is a God of justice and righteousness? Hopefully, you know, we're hearing that perhaps from this pulpit, but is that a message that's proclaimed from the streets these days? Now, we hear that God is love, but brothers and sisters, God is also righteous. He is just. He is holy. Do you realize that God hates sin? God can't wink at your sin and say, close enough. He must punish the violation of His law perfectly, every time. He cannot compromise. He cannot say, close enough, I'll let you in. Sin must be punished, or God is not just, God is not righteous, and God is destroyed. He's no longer perfect. But at the cross, the splendor of His justice was put on display for, listen, His holy wrath against every single sin, past, present, and future, for all of His people was laid upon the sinless Son of God. And in His own body, He bore our sins and accomplished our redemption. God's perfect justice was satisfied at the cross. God's righteousness was put on display at the cross. Jesus said, glorify Your Son in order that, what? The Son may glorify Your justice. But God is love. You didn't hear wrong. He is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. Well, how does that line up with His justice? The cross. How was the love of God put on display at the hour of the cross? How was He glorified? The text tells us. It's incredible. Look at it. Now think this through with me. Jesus prays to the Father to glorify His Son. Are you catching my drift? Father, do this. Father, be active. Father, this is about You. Understand that the cross is not plan B. The cross was planned. The cross is no accident. The Father is active in the death of Christ Jesus. Jesus prays for the Father to do something. That is simply the testimony of the Scriptures. 700 years before Christ came, the prophet Isaiah said as much in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Is the devil doing all this? Well, the Father says, oh well, I guess we'll make the best of it. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, his people. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Now, we've been in the book of Genesis, and we just got done with Genesis chapter 22. You know the story, right? Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac, they go up Mount Moriah together. Okay? The servants, all the men, stay there, stay at the base of the mountain. Father and son, we're going up together. The son is carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his back. And they go up as father and son. And the text makes it very clear. It says it twice. They went together alone. They went together alone. Father and son. It is their plan. It is their covenant of redemption. Mankind stays at the base of the mountain. We cannot contribute. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can bring His perfect love and perfect justice together. Only a triune God can bring His perfect love and perfect justice together. Now, Abraham was willing, when he got to the top of the mountain, to sacrifice his own son. You remember? He held the knife up. But the knife was stopped, and a ram was found in the thicket. You remember? And that ram was taken and was sacrificed in the place of Isaac, in the place of his son. But at the cross, right, God the Father did not stop his knife. He did not spare his own son. But God the Father gave him over as a sacrifice for sin, for us, in our place, as our substitute. A ram was sacrificed by God so that a people might live. Kent Hughes says if Jesus stopped short of the cross, he would have proved there is a degree of love to which God is not prepared to go for us. The cross proves there is no limit to the love of God. So Paul declares it. And this is where we can take some consolation from this today. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you remember this? He who did not spare his own son, referring back to Genesis chapter 22. Unlike Abraham, whose knife got to stop, the Father God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Amen. For it is the Father's love for us that He would send His own Son Jesus to die. The Father is active, and He sent His Son Jesus to die so that we might live. So that we might live. Oh, we have such a skewed idea of the cross. We think somehow God is this God of wrath and Jesus is a God of love and God loves us because of the cross. No, He loved us before time's eternal. The cross is proof of His love. It's proof of His love. He loved us while we were yet sinners and He died for us. Will He not love you now? As a son or daughter? Don't forget, we see the love displayed in this prayer request as He asks the Father to do this. Not only that, we see the Son's love for us because Jesus prays for it. Jesus longed for this hour to come. Jesus prays for the glory of the cross. He prays for the Father to be put on display. Father, consume me in Thy wrath that I might glorify Thy name. He prays for the glory of the splendor of God to be put on display as He in humiliation and shame places Himself under God's wrath. Watch this. Watch this. With something in His mind. In order that He might redeem, in order that He might free, in order that He might purchase a people, that He might rescue a people, that He might bring many sons to glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son in order that the Son may glorify You. And we're going to see this in verse 2. Even as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Giving eternal life to his people, to his bride, is on his mind. Oh Father, please make the cross happen by your providence. Oh Father, please answer my prayers by your power. For there is no other way to save this people. There is no other way to give them eternal life, since they are sinners, 6 feet under spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. And so he's longing to go to the cross for the glory of his Father and out of love for you. The Father loved you. The Son loved you. Because He longs to give you eternal life. Remember that verse, for the what? For the joy set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy? Joy, you say? Yes, joy. Because Jesus, as He hung on that tree of Golgotha, covered by blood and covered by the spit of those whom He came to save, as He was gasping His final breath, the sins of His people were put upon Him in His own body. For there was no other way, none, there was no other way to secure the eternal life of His people. And for joy, He went there out of love for you. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. The request for present glory. Secondly, we see Jesus his reflection upon past glory. Now we're at the cross now, 2,000 years ago. Now we're going back. We're going back. Because in verse 2, what we're going to see is Jesus' request for the glory of cross has a foundation. It has a basis. He's got some measure of confidence to know that the Father is going to answer this prayer request. And the basis of that request goes back to verse 2, the foundation for it. In other words, the first word of verse 2 in the New American Standard is translated "even as." I don't think it's a good translation. I think a better translation, as the ESV has done, is "since" or "in so far that." And so that verse 2 is a foundation, is a ground for his request in verse 1. Now, in other words, we're meant to see that the glory of the cross, again, is rooted in a plan, rooted in an inter-Trinitarian covenant that took place before time's eternal. So Jesus prays for the present glory of the cross right now, real time, but he reflects to past glory, way back to eternity past in verse 2, and in verse 4, he reflects on to 33 years ago, to more of a near past. And so let us then, like Jesus, reflect upon the past glory of the big picture of redemption. We've seen the cross. Now we're going to go from beginning to end and see it all. So even as, or since you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now the verb "to give" is used 17 times in John 17. 17 times. Father, I will glorify... Listen, this maybe it'll come together here, how one and two are connected. Father, I will glorify you by willingly going to the cross. Since, looking back, I reflect that you have given me two gifts in the past, Father. You have given me the gift of authority, and you have given me the gift of a people. They are given in the past, those gifts, but in a sense, at the cross, and his victory at the cross, Jesus gets to unwrap those two gifts, in a sense. That is why he so longs for the cross. Because he gets his people, and he gets his authority, and he gets his glory back. You see. And brothers and sisters, if you're starting to think, wow, this is like, I can't make this stuff up. I mean, I don't quite get this. That's because it's revelation from God's Word. And as I come to the next verse, remember, I just deliver the mail. Because you're about to meet a sovereign God. So let's look at the Father's gift from all eternity in verse 2. First, the gift of authority. We're looking at past glory, His reflection on past glory, two gifts. First, the gift of authority. Verse 2, the Son was given authority over every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. All flesh. All human beings in this context, cows aren't saved. All human beings in this context, but the word flesh indicates the frailty and the weakness of these humans. All are not given eternal life, yet Christ has authority over all. Listen to me. The Father has given the Son the authority over the final destinies of all men. This is a gift to the Son. And He unwraps it after the cross. So He says at His Great Commission, now all authority has been given. Let's do this. Now, if you have your handout, this is where it comes in handy. If you're a fast page turner, you can turn to some scripture passages. I want you to see this, because this we need to prove from other portions of scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to go quickly because we have a handout. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Or just write the reference down. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Okay, Jesus writes this, these astounding words, listen carefully, verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things, look at verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You see it? Now I want you to turn to John chapter 5. Again, it's in your handout. Where John himself writes of this universal authority as well in John chapter 5. We're going to start reading in the middle of that handout in verse 26. Okay, John chapter 5, verse 26. Listen to these astounding words. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. Verse 27, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment. Because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, because I know we're marveling. For an hour is coming, future, in which all, not some, all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, the voice of Christ, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. That is authority over all men. Authority to give life, to whom He wills, and the authority to judge all the rest for their sin, justly. And so every person, are you ready, of all time, will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That's the authority I'm talking about here. Some with tears streaming down their cheeks, with the gratitude filling their hearts for the love of Calvary, having believed. Some will bow the knee, and they'll say, me? Me? I was a good person. I went to church every week. Lord, Lord, did I not do this and that and believe all the right things? But they will bend the knee, and some will bend the knee with anger, red face, fist shaking, having rejected His offer to come over and over. Listen to me here. Over and over and over again. But make no mistake about it, all will bow the knee. For Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, For this reason also God highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? The glory of God the Father. So the Son has authority over all flesh, the authority to raise all from the grave bodily. Did you know that? The authority to judge sinners and the authority to give eternal life. Look at John 5, it's in your notes, verse 21. I'm going back a couple verses where we find out this authority to give life. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, verse 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into the judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. So the first gift given by the Father to the Son is authority over all flesh, either to judge or to grant eternal life. The second gift the Father gives to the Son is a people. A people. The gift of a people. Now, look at verse 2. You see it. What is the expressed purpose of His universal authority? So that the Son would give eternal life to a specific people. Do we earn eternal life? It's gifted. It's granted. It's given. You see it? You say, well, I thought we had to believe. We're going to get to that in John 17. There are specific people described in verse 2. Here's how they're described. To all whom You have given Him. Now let that sink in. Write it down. Think about it. To all whom the Father has given the Son. Those, okay. This is a specific group of people that the Father has given to the Son. And to all those people given to the Son will give the gift of eternal life. Do you see it? You say, who are these people? Well, in the book of John, they're called what? The sheep. Other places, they're called the chosen. I just read, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Brothers and sisters, you're staring right in the face of the doctrine of election in John chapter 17. You see, the Father's gift of a people to the Son is part of what is called the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. This is an eternal covenant. Did you hear that? Write those words down. Eternal covenant. Proof of that, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Let me just read it. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, there it is, brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. And so there's this eternal covenant. Now a covenant, you get married, that's a covenant. I do, I will, I will. It's two people oathing. It's two people swearing. This is from eternity past. In eternity, were you there? Were people there? The triune God was there and Him alone. This is a covenant between the Trinity from eternity past that we're talking about here. This is an eternal pact between God the Father and God the Son concerning the salvation of men. You see, within the Godhead, there are three personal distinctions from all eternity. One in essence and glory and power and united in will. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Is it important? You bet it is. And before time's eternal, now watch those words, before time's eternal, the Father chose a people out of a mass of fallen, sinful humanity. He chose a people and He gave this people to His Son as a love gift. Will you go for them? Will you humble yourself to that extent? Will you take on flesh and go to the cruel cross for your bride, for your people, for the sheep, for the many? Will you do it? Will you secure their redemption? Will you go there and save them from the guilt of sin? Will you save them from the power of sin and even the very presence of them? Will you make them fit for Me to fellowship with us for all eternity? Will you go and secure their redemption? The Son loves the Father. He delights to do His will. And so He was willing to come to earth and to take on flesh and to rescue us and to die the horrific death on the cross in our place. But He came to earth on purpose. He came to earth to rescue this people, those who had been given to Him by the Father. And this makes sense of Christmas, when we learn that His name is Jesus. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His people. This plan, the eternal covenant between Father and Son, was established before creation. Look at your handout or turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll start there. I want to show you three more places. It's all in the handout, or you can turn to it. Titus chapter 1. An incredible passage. I can't unpack it all this morning. Verse 1. Paul. Okay, is everyone there? Pages are still flipping. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, his whole point of his ministry is for the faith. That's about the whole point of my ministry, by the way. For the faith of those chosen of God. There it is. That's why I'm here. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. Now watch, look at verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, literally in the Greek, before times eternal. Eternal life was promised by God before times eternal. Now think of this eternal covenant that I just talked about. Did He promise to you? Were you there? Before times eternal? No. The promise is, if you will go for them, right, we can give them eternal life. We can secure their redemption. The promise is made from Father to Son in Titus chapter 1. Literally, before times eternal, to save a chosen people. A chosen people. This is the eternal covenant of redemption. So now turn then and just flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. This one you can get to quickly. It's right there. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Okay, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now here we go. Now we're going backwards in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And I love this. Not according to our works. Because you weren't there. It's all of grace. It's a gift of eternal life. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. When? When? Same phrase as in Titus, and this time it gets it better translated, from all eternity or before times eternal. So the phrase is the same as in Titus. There's an inter-Trinitarian covenant, an inter-Trinitarian promise between Father and Son. The Father promised the Son a bride. Will you go and secure her redemption? Jesus says, I will go. And He went. And we're at that point where He's about to secure the redemption of this people. And in respect to His humanity, right? In a sense, He's shaking in His boots. He's praying for strength. In respect, and in another sense, with the joy set before Him, He's going to secure His bride. This is a people given. Now, look at John. One more reference. You say, wow, this is deep. We're going for it. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We saw this already. We saw this already in John chapter 6. Look at verse 37. Again, it's in the handout. Verse 37. Now we're going to move back to John. Look at verse 37. You'll see the same terminology as we saw in John 17 about a people given by the Father to the Son. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You see that? There's a people that the Father gave to the Son. How many of them are going to be saved? And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. How many are going to lose their salvation? Are you telling me you can thwart the eternal plan of redemption? Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. See how it starts to make sense? But the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up in resurrection power unto life until the last day. And by the way, He's going to raise everyone else too. Resurrection unto judgment, for He has authority over all. And we will look at verse 3, the gift of eternal life to this people next time. But I want us to reflect upon what Jesus has been reflecting on. Past glory of the sovereign plan of salvation that encompasses all of history in the mind of the triune God. So Jesus says, I have come for my bride. And then he's going to go, it goes all the way back to eternity past in verse 2. But in verse 4, He begins to come back to the present. Now He's going back 33 years. He's coming back to 33 years now. He's getting close to current time again. Look at verse 4. We're back to Bethlehem stable now. Not in the eternal councils, but in Bethlehem stable in verse 4. I glorified You, how do I know? Because it says, on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given me to do. So Jesus says, Father, I've been putting You on display. Your activities, Your words, Your works, Your attributes on display from day one. I've been faithful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We begin to see the glory of God manifest itself and break into this dark and dying world in that moment in Bethlehem's stable when the Son of God took upon flesh and dwelt among us. Do you see that Jesus Christ is the second Adam? Jesus Christ has a people that He represents to the Father. The first Adam had a people. He failed. The second Adam has a people. And He came for us. And He succeeded to the glory of God to represent that people. I mean, we were lost sinners. Lost sinners. And the Son came to earth out of His ivory palaces. He forsook the glory that He had with His Father that you and I cannot imagine, to be born in a nameless town in a dark and dirty stable. He took upon this stuff for us. He was raised cutting wood as a carpenter, hitting His thumb and washing His tongue for you. He obeyed His parents perfectly, for you, for His people. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And He did it. I'm sinless. I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. I should be baptized, John. You're right, John. But He's doing this in our place. He's assuming responsibility for us, even as sinners. Even He's going to assume responsibility for the two things we can never do: deal with our sin and have a righteousness that we could never earn. He takes responsibility for that. His whole life, He obeyed God's law perfectly, night in and night out, day in and day out. He obeyed the law of God perfectly in your place, so that He earned a perfect, spotless obedience for Himself. But He also earned a perfect, spotless obedience for every one of those people given to Him by the Father. Everyone. I have put you on display thus far. And then He goes from 33 years ago and He's tracking. And He's tracking right back to His immediate prayer request. Right back to the cross. In fact, it's so certain now, as He's preaching the truth, as it were, and it's His own plan and reflecting upon it in respect to His humanity, that He speaks of the cross in past tense. I have finished the work you have given me to do. I have accomplished it. The same word as He said at the cross when He said it, when it was finished, He said, "It is finished." Same word as in verse 4. But He doesn't stop there. He's got some momentum there. He starts at the cross. He goes back from before times eternal, back to 33 years, momentum up to the cross, and He keeps on going to eternity future. And so that's what we see. One more prayer request from our Lord Jesus Christ. The request for future glory. He says, Now Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before. Watch this. Are you seeing it? The glory that I had with you before the world was. What man can pray this? Mere man. Prayer for the present glory of the cross, reflecting on the past glory of the cross, and now looking to the sure results of a finished work, to future glory. Jesus is longing for the glory, the pre-incarnate glory that He had with the Father from before times eternal. The essential glory of the triune God. The fullness of glory. With a time when He was with God, as it were. The author of Hebrews says, the radiance of His glory. As S. Lewis Johnson says, for the full restoration of all that was veiled through the self-emptying at the incarnation. Peter, James, and John, they got a glimpse of it. They got a glimpse of that essential glory that Jesus longed for when His face shone like the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they called it the majestic glory, they heard the voice of the Father and they fell down as dead men. Except Peter kept talking. He longs for that day. He wants it back again. And He knows that the cross is His way back home. He yearns to be restored to this full blazing glory. That was part of the joy that was set before Him, the anticipation for the restoration of pre-incarnate glory of the Father. The joy of face-to-face fellowship with the Father. But never forget this one fact, that Jesus Christ returns to heaven. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, that He was raised from the dead, He's got a brand new glorified body? Do you realize that the God-man sits at the right hand of the Father as we speak? That He will forever be our representative, our sacrifice, our high priest, and for all eternity He will bear in His own body the marks of His bride's redemption. In His hand, and in His feet, and in His side. And that's why He longs for the cross, because it's His way back home. But brothers and sisters, let us rejoice that He goes back as the God-man. And let us rejoice this morning that He's not going to go back empty-handed after what He went through. He's not going back empty-handed. That's why He says to His disciples, I'm going, what? To prepare a place for you. He had accomplished our redemption. Now watch this. And so part of His eternal glory as the God-man for all eternity future will be the anthem of a redeemed people who will ever speak the new song of Revelation chapter 5. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And Jesus longs for that day. He longs for the people to be praising Him for all eternity. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Believer, you have been included in this plan of redemption. You may have trials. You may have discouragements. But if you will stop and see your life, your vapor, in light of the grand, big picture of redemption, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. You will just step back and say, "Why me?" I mean, if you think of before times eternal to the new heavens and the new earth, to think that you're a part of that people, that God knows you, that He loves you, to think that He was thinking of you when He gave that people over, to think that Jesus Christ was thinking of you when He went to the cross, that He was thinking of you when He said, "It is finished." To think that you are among the number of the salvation, and to think this, that He is right now thinking of you as your great high priest, whoever lives, to continue to pray John 17 for you in your place, that your faith would not fail. Think of that. And how do I know it's true? He has risen. He has risen indeed. Our redemption has been accomplished. Glory to God. Hallelujah.